Today's scripture reading is from Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak softly and tenderly to Jerusalem, but also make it very clear that she has served her sentence, that her sin is taken care of, forgiven. She's been punished enough and more than enough, and now it's over and done with. Thunder in the desert, prepare for God's arrival. Make the road straight and smooth, a highway fit for our God. Fill in the valleys, level off the hills, smooth out the ruts, clear out the rocks. Then God's bright glory will shine and everyone will see it. Yes, just as God has said. A voice says, shout. I said, what shall I shout? These people are nothing but grass, their love fragile as wildflowers. The grass withers, the wildflowers fade. If God so much as puffs on them, aren't these people just so much grass? True, the grass withers and the wildflowers fade, but our God's word stands firm and forever.
I didn't send you the rest. There we go.
There is more, sorry. Climb a high mountain, Zion. You're the preacher of good news. Raise your voice, make it good and loud, Jerusalem. You're the preacher of good news. Speak loud and clear, don't be timid. Tell the cities of Judah. Look, your God, look at him. God, the sovereign one, comes in power, ready to go into action. God is going to pay back the enemies and reward those who have loved God like a shepherd. God will care for his flock, gathering the lambs in divine arms, hugging them as God carries them, leading the nursing ewes to good pasture.
It's a really important part. So you've heard me speak of this before. You kind of may know the historical context of Isaiah 40. The people of Judah and Jerusalem, 2 to 3 generations before, their homeland ransacked, destroyed by the Babylonian armies. Those who are left, many of those who are left alive, are loaded onto a trail of tears, a trail of death and loss and blood, and they are carted 500 miles away to live in exile in Babylon. And in exile in Babylon, they live there under the control of their oppressors, their conquerors. And the lament, and last week we spoke of laments, the lament of the people of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, for all these 2 to 3 generations has been a lament based upon the fact that they have been exiled from their homeland, that they have been forced to live in this foreign land under this oppressive boot. And so when Isaiah, this part of Isaiah, which begins with these scriptures from Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 55, the prophet speaks to the people with the good news, the very good news that Cyrus the Great of Persia has come into the world, and Cyrus the Great has defeated Babylon. And part of what Cyrus the Great's decree is now as the ruler of this very large empire is that those who had been exiled 2 to 3 generations before can return home. Comfort, comfort, oh my people. You've heard this in Handel's Messiah. You hear it almost every year when we come into the season of Advent. Comfort, comfort, oh my people. You hear these words of the prophet who calls out to the people and indicates to them that their lament is coming to an end, that indeed this time of exile from their homeland is coming to an end, and they will indeed be able to return. It is a word that we understand why 6 centuries or so later, the people who are the writers of the early writers of the New Testament, of the Greek scriptures, why they glommed onto this scripture as much as well, that even though the people of Judah and Jerusalem are not in fact exiled, but they are living as exiles in their own land under the oppression of the Romans, that the voice that cries out from the wilderness that Linda gave to us, they saw that voice in 1 John the Baptist, and that the good news that was heralding a new time, a chance, an opportunity for a return from their exile was found in the life of this one Jesus of Nazareth. You can understand how in the 2+ millennia that follows, every time there is a people that has dealt with exile from their homelands, these scriptures of comfort, comfort, O my people, have been scriptures that have held them tightly, that have given them hope in possibility. We understand even today how much those scriptures are pertinent, because so many of the conflicts that exist in our world are conflicts that deal with exile from one's homeland. The conflict that is raging right now in Palestine is a conflict that has gone on for thousands of years, that deals with people feeling exiled from their homeland. The conflicts that are raging at almost every border around the world as we deal with refugee crisis after another is a conflict that deals with people who have been exiled from their homelands. Even here in Hawaii, that which so many of the Native Hawaiian community feels is the very same sense of conflict, of a oppressor conquering nation that has come in and taken from them their homeland, taken from them their way of life that they have known for centuries and centuries. Such is the same that is happening with indigenous peoples around the world. There are conflicts throughout our world that deal in so many ways with this exile from one's homeland. And so one can understand why this scripture of Isaiah finds itself into our lexicon of one people after another, because it is those words of comfort that if it could happen to the people of Judah and Jerusalem 2 to 3 generations in exile and then allowed to return to their homeland, then perhaps it can happen today as well. And all of that is true. All of that is an important interpretation of this scripture. But the truth of the matter is our biblical scriptures oftentimes have meaning that we take right on the surface. Here it is, a physical return from the exile from our homeland. And they also, like the kauna of many of the olelo no'iau, the Hawaiian proverbs, or Zen koans, there is meaning underneath as well. For there is exile that is physically, that we are experiencing physically, in from one people to another, and then there is a deeper exile that we as a whole people may be experiencing. To understand that, we need to go back to the beginning. We need to go back to the beginning of the early scriptures, of the Hebrew scriptures and the Greek scriptures. Remember, Genesis 1 begins with those very words, in the beginning. The Gospel of John begins with those words, in the beginning. The good news that comes to us from the Hebrew scriptures, the good news that comes to us from the Greek scriptures, they begin in the same place. In the beginning, Genesis says to us, before time and space are even a reality, the spirit, the creative, chaos-breaking spirit of God hovers and blows above the world to bring creativity and order out of that chaos. The Gospel of John says to us, in the beginning, there was the Word, and that Word John defines as being a word of love and light. In the beginning, what these scriptures give to us is the scripture writers are saying to us, are giving us an existential reality of who we are as a people, who we are as a creation, that we are indeed from our very beginning created, infused by, inspirited by the very presence of the divine, or as writers like Richard Rohr or Matthew Fox and others will say, the Christ presence, the spirit of the divine, the Christ presence is infused, inspirited into all that has been created. And not only is that spirit there in all that has been created, what those chapters, what those lenses that we put on to view our world tell us as well is that all of that world is interconnected. It is interconnected. It is interconnected in such a way that, as the writer in Genesis tells us, all of it is good and blessed. In the beginning, everything is interconnected, good and blessed. In the beginning, everything is an expression of light and love. That is our set point. When we think about who we are, when we think about the entire creation, that is our set point. That Eden in the beginning, not Eden as a geographical place, but Eden as an existential place of where we all are, that is our set point. That is our homeland. Our homeland is that place of harmony and balance. Our homeland is that place of light and love. Our homeland is that place where everything is good and blessed, interconnected and interrelated. That is our homeland. And whenever we have wandered away from that harmony and balance, that light and love, we have put ourselves into exile. And we look at our world today. We look at a world in which we have indeed separated ourselves from the rest of God's creation, that we are apart from rather than a part of. And we recognize that when we see the oceans acidifying, when we see the skies clouding up with all of our detritus put into the sky, when we see our rivers running dirty and dry, that in fact, those are signs that we as a people, as a community, are indeed in exile from that place that God has called us to be in the beginning. When we live in a world whose economically is driven so often by a philosophy of extraction at a rate faster than we can replace, is driven by an understanding that it only exists because we try to grow without limits, an economy that is driven because there are inappropriately paid backs of too many that make it possible for the economy to run, we know if that is our reality, we are living in exile. We are living in exile if the very institutions that we have created to make sure that we live in a world that is just and peaceful can no longer be trusted. We are living in exile when the very institutions created to follow after this carpenter from Nazareth in a way of love and peace and nonviolence become places of hate and disparagement and judgment. We are living in exile. And so one can hear those words of comfort, comfort, O my people, that the prophet Isaiah calls out. And we understand that though those words are spoken to a people who are in exile from their homelands, so too are we in exile from our homeland, the way in which we were all created to be as vehicles and vessels of light and love, interconnected with one another, places that are good, people, creations that are good and blessed. And so it's important that we read the prophet Isaiah, and we don't just read comfort, comfort, oh my people, because the rest of those scriptures tell us what do we do about that exile. For what it says to us in the middle scriptures of what Linda just read to us is make a way for your God. I don't like the imagery of mountaintops being leveled. I don't like the imagery of valleys being filled. I don't like the imagery of natural contours being straightened out. It doesn't matter whether I like those images. The truth of the matter is what the prophet is saying is make a way possible for God. And when you think about the way in which so much of us live, making a way possible for God to speak into our lives is not the first thing that we do in the midst of crisis. We go into all sorts of other modes. We don't often drop into the mode of, I'm in a time of crisis, I need to slow down. I need to pray. I need to contemplate. I need to open myself up, my heart, my spirit, my mind, to the presence of the divine. And yet, that's exactly what Isaiah is saying to us. Make a way for God. And do I know this? Oh my gosh, do I know this? I treasure the early morning hours when I wake up early before anyone else in my home. It's a time that is perfect to make a way for God. But instead, most of those early morning hours, I sit there listening to tapes churning in my head of things that I've done wrong or need to get done or tasks that need to be done. And if I'm not doing that, churning away, then I am pulling out my telephone and I'm looking at silly videos that are like candy that I am addicted to. And all of a sudden, those precious hours are lost to me. Make a way. Make a way. Every time I preach a sermon and I find myself in the writing process lost, I have to remind myself, oh yeah, maybe you should be praying about this. And somehow, miraculously, what I need to say begins to come out. Excuse me just a minute. I was prepared this time. And somehow, miraculously, excuse me, I forget it week after week. I have to relearn the lesson. Truth of the matter is, maybe I should just write out my sermons and hand them to you. That way I don't have to worry about my voice. Truth of the matter is, all the people that I admire the most, the change makers in the world, most of them are people of prayer. Mahatma Gandhi spent 2 to 4 hours in prayer every single morning. When Mahatma Gandhi went to the United Kingdom, went to England to meet with the Queen and the Prime Minister, he made sure that the meetings did not happen till mid-morning so he could put in his 2 to 4 hours of prayer ahead of time. People like Dorothy Day, Mother Teresa, those who are working with the last and the lost and the least, they are people of prayer, even at times of their unbelief. The story is told of Dr. Martin Luther King when he's 27 years old. We forget that he died at age 39. He was a young man. At age 27, just 2 months into the Montgomery bus boycott, every night, every day, receiving up to 40 death threats on his telephone. He came home one night despondent at the death threats, despondent at the weight that was upon his shoulders, worried that maybe what he needed to do was to have a gun in his home so that he could protect himself and his family. And he writes of the story of sitting at the kitchen table and devoting himself to prayer. Deep into the night, and finally, after hours of prayer, he hears the voice of God that says to him, "Do not be afraid, I am with you." He holds on to that, and 3 days later, his house, while he is at a meeting, while his wife and his daughter are asleep in the house, his house is firebombed. And he gets word and he comes rushing home to make sure that they are all right, and he finds that there is a crowd there on the lawn, agitated, ready to take up arms, to take up action, and he goes on to the porch of his home. And he speaks to them of his experience of 3 days before where God told him to not be afraid. And he tells them to put away their guns and to love their enemies. This, you can only do that if you have made a way for God, as Isaiah calls us to do. And the second thing that Isaiah says is, Linda, can I borrow that paper so that I'm not reading this on my phone? Backside. So at the end of this scripture, Isaiah says, "Tell the cities of Judah, look to your God. Know that the sovereign one is coming in power, ready to go into action." If you just stopped right there, you might indeed fall into an understanding of God coming like a warrior with a spear in hand, with eyes that are riveted and ready to take on the world. And you might think, well, if God is to do that, then so too should we, correct? But the truth of the matter is, this is what the scripture goes on to say. God is going to pay back the enemies like a shepherd. God will care for this flock, gathering the lambs in divine arms, hugging them as God carries them, leading the nursing ewes to good pasture. It's not a sword that God comes in power with, it is with caring, gathering, hugging, leading. How are we to come out of exile? We carry that divine spirit within us. We are called not to those ways of the world which fights power with power, but instead fights with caring and hugging and gathering and leading. And all around us, we see those folks in varied in different ways. I think about the people right now, the marine biologists, who are repopulating our coral reefs that have been destroyed by our actions. They are the people. They are people whose voices, whose actions are helping to lead us back to a place in which we are no longer in exile from the creation that God has given to us, God has called us to be, that they are indeed helping us to live in the way that God has called us to be and to reverse our actions. I think about so many other voices that are out there. I think about the voices that we are beginning to hear coming out of Palestine, who are voices that are speaking not just for a cessation of violence, but are calling for that there must be a new way. Because the way of violence from one side to the another is never the way that is going to truly bring us peace, that is going to truly bring us justice, but we need to find ways in which we cooperate and collaborate. And those voices are quiet right now because the guns of war are so loud. But indeed, those voices are gathering together, and they are the voices that we need to hear. I think of the voices of people like Dr. Kamana Beamer, who will be our Watata lecturer in the month of February of 2024. Indigenous voices like his that are speaking to us and calling to us. Where did he go? Calling to us to reconnect us with our Aina, with our land, with our wise host culture, to change our practices in order for communities both locally and globally to thrive ecologically, culturally, economically, socially, spiritually. I think of the voices of my children and their generation that are calling to the church to truly be a place that is welcome to all, a place that indeed is a place where all can be loved, that all find a voice for peace and justice, that the church might well be that which it was once, that it was called to be from the very beginning. I think of these voices and I realize that these voices, disparate in their focus, are the voices of today's prophets, the voices of those that are speaking like Isaiah, saying, comfort, comfort, O my people. Comfort, comfort, oh my people, because there is the opportunity for us to change our ways, to return from the exile that we have been in, return to the homeland that God has called us to be a people of love, to be a people of light, to be a people in which we recognize that all is good and blessed. Yes, yes. We live in a world in which there are those who need to hear the prophet Isaiah because of what he says, because they are indeed exiled from their physical homeland. But we as a whole people, if that is not our story, need to also hear these words, because we too have been exiled from that place that God has called us to from the very beginning. Let us indeed be those people. And if we are uncertain how to be that, if the words of Isaiah are not enough, then be rest assured that in 2 weeks we will be celebrating the birth of a child who will indeed lead us and guide us so that we may indeed be those people that God has called. Amen.